One, as we continue our series on how to listen to the Bible, titled today's message is Confronted by a Mirror. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25 today. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. Lord, as we sit under your word, as we come to it daily, think upon your truth, Lord, I confess before you that it's a struggle so often to keep your word, the things we've learned, the things we've read, the things we've heard, even that which we've studied and come to understand, Lord, we might agree with it, and yet, Lord, we might walk away and come back next week, Lord, next time, and then think, oh yeah, Lord, we call upon you because we need your help to be intentional, that we would go forth to do what you've told us to do. Lord, that we would cling to your word and see the truth of it as we put it into action. We can't do it apart from you. But Lord, we also know that we've fallen short on our part of taking action, of digging in and valuing your word enough to do so. Lord, would you stir in our hearts? Would you convict us where we fall short? Would you burden us of the need? And Lord, would you help us this week to take a step of faith and say, I work hard to do that by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book of James, and I love this passage, but it's always interesting to think through this epistle. Sometimes you can read through it, and it can seem somewhat like the book of Proverbs, a little bit here, a little bit there, and he covers so much in such a vast array of topics and needs. And if you take a step back and consider this James, he introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1, simply as a servant, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is likely, though, the brother of Jesus writing, having, can you imagine growing up in the same family as Jesus? I mean, we watch our sons grow up together, and they are competitive, they fight for attention, and they want to be affirmed, they want to do well, they want to please us. But nobody would just ever measure up to Jesus, I'm sure. Well, Jesus beat me again, or oh, I tried my hardest, but I just, you know, he wins the award every time. He's the first to help out. He's kind, and parents are pleased. And maybe it would be a great thing to get to parent a boy like that, and maybe it would be way too convicting of my own heart to, okay, look how well he's doing. But you can only begin to imagine what that's like and to write from that perspective. And we're not told a lot. He doesn't get the spotlight like Jesus does. We don't get a lot of information about him when we read through the narratives in the Gospels. We're not given so much to know what did he do growing up? Who was this? But we do get a few things. In John 7, verse 5, we're told even his brothers, even Jesus' brothers, did not believe in him. Now, by the way, I grew up in Catholic tradition. They wanted to say, well, Mary remained a virgin, and we just get it clear in Scripture. They're called his brothers, and that's a distinct explanation, different than us being brothers, spiritual family, that they're called his brothers. Now, they would have had Joseph as a father, whereas the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus, and that would have been the one difference. So many would call them half-brothers, and that's fine. But they are brothers. They're not cousins. They're not otherwise. These are, they grew up in the family with Jesus, and so this is who they are. And so we can begin to think on that. And this is the perspective James is writing from in Luke chapter 8. This is actually right after the passage we're looking at next week. Jesus explains the parable of the soils and the seed. And his brothers come in. They're going to look for him and don't know if it's to put a stop to all this madness or if this is just a separate thing. Like, hey, Jesus, we need you to come and help with something. But he's told your mother, your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he answers them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so there's a challenge that there's a particular, yet we might sometimes have physical relationship, but that doesn't accomplish anything for us, not even for the brothers of Jesus. They had to come to a point where they humbled their hearts and trusted in even Jesus, different position for them, their brother, the one they grew up with, but he was not just man, he was God, dwelling in the flesh, come to save and rescue his brothers, his mother, all that had come before him, and all of us here now, that we had a need because of our sin, and our faith is the only way, that trusting in him, that his work, that he came to die on the cross for our sin, that's the only way, our only hope of eternal life, and heaven with God forever. There's one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. I imagine that would have been really hard to wrestle with. I wouldn't have liked to come to think that my brother was the one that he was the way. And of course, I know that's not, but for them, that would have been. So they came to, we see that James came to that point, and so now he introduces himself as the bondservant, that which he has trusted in as Lord. He's admitting Jesus is his master and willingly placed himself as a slave to this Jesus who died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. But now James's purpose is to serve his brother, but not because he's his brother, but because he says he is the Lord Jesus Christ. So nowhere does James even allude to this physical brother relationship, because what's crucial here that he's Lord. And as we look back in the Gospels, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? And that's the thrust of our message that James is going to bring across here in these few verses, is not just being a hearer of the word, not just listening to what God tells us, not just listening to these precious words, but doing them. There's something to respond, and it's an active response in how we come to look at the word, hear the word, and now there's a change that comes into effect about us. We're told, starting in verse 19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. That's not often an easy response. We can be quick to defend. We can be quick to let others know why they're wrong. We can be quick to react. But he says, be quick to listen. And I think that goes back, first of all, to the Word of God based off the direction of the passage. Yes, we need to listen to others, but ultimately, we need to be quick to submit ourselves under the Word of God and hear what does God have to say and how to let that shape my response, even in difficult circumstances. And he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's what we're aiming for. And I cannot produce God's righteousness in my life or in anybody else's, but the Word has power to do that when I receive it and respond to it by faith. And so he writes in verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Interestingly enough, he doesn't say, but do the Word, but he attaches a characteristic to it, that it's a person that I am, that my life is characterized by what I do. So it's a being a doer. He contrasts being a hearer, someone who listens, someone who studies, who knows a lot. That's a good thing, but there's something more. Be a doer, that I'm characterized by a lifestyle of obedience to the Word. And so what we'll see today as we look into the Word is hear God's Word and do it. Hear God's Word and do it. And even better, be doers of it. Let that characterize your lifestyle ongoing, that's who you are. That's what shapes your desires, your actions, your thoughts, your words. Everything that you do is shaped by this lifestyle of, I'm a doer. And that, man, that sounds great. Sounds like a perfect ideal to aim for, but man, I know myself. Well, let's talk about that. And as we look into this passage, we're going to see four steps that will help us to be actively responding to God's Word. And the first is this: we must receive its confrontation. Receive its confrontation. Now, there are many uses for a mirror, and some of us might like to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror, maybe getting ready, maybe trying to clean up a little bit. Some of us might try to avoid it as much as possible. But some of the uses of the mirror, we can use a mirror to, first of all, a few things we can do is use it to affirm. Like, look in the mirror and, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not so bad. And maybe even use it to admire. Hey, good looking. And just like that, in the Word of God, you can read God's Word, and that can be the eye you come to it with. Hey, I know I do that, and, here's how I did pretty well last week, and instead you're thinking of the guy that you know needs this, and he should have heard that. But you're affirming yourself, you're admiring how good you are. Some other things, you might be spot checking, like, okay, here's a little spot that I need to just polish a little bit, but otherwise I'm fine. Or maybe you're compensating. I'm going to kind of ignore this area over here, but look how shiny this area is. And so when you look into the Word of God, you're not really looking to make great correction. You're just admiring yourself, and you're finding a way to make the most out of, you know what, I'm in a good position. There are many ways we can do that. We can also, in the same way, use a mirror to deny or be offended. Like, when I look in the mirror, I see something, but I'm not convinced. Or he walked by that mirror and like, I can't believe that mirror would show something like that. But we can be offended by what the Bible says. And why would it say that? Why is it meddling in that place where I feel like I'm just fine? And as we do so, we can, as Ephesians 4:19 talks about, we can start to grow callous. We can start to grow callous that we get in a position where we're used to brushing off the Word of God, and it kind of makes it easier each time to, that doesn't feel the same anymore. It doesn't dig in the same, and I'm quite comfortable sitting under the Word of God and seeing a great contrast in my life, but it doesn't matter to me. And so you might get used to looking in the mirror each morning, and I've kind of had to get used to this, where I used to have longer hair, and it helped a little bit, but when I shortened it, I've got a little spot here that sticks up every day and drives me crazy. So I just kind of look into the mirror, and nothing I can do, unless we buzz it off. Diane's not for that. But and the other part of that is I get to walk away, and I forget about it for the rest of the day, and everybody else just has to look at it, and I'm sorry about that. But the mirror, the purpose of the Word of God and looking into it is one that we would examine and amend, one that we'd examine and take action. See correction, see the need, see where I fall short, and be willing to respond. And just taking the illustration a little further, because we know how much we depend on the Word of God, if you see, look in the mirror and you see that you've got something on your face, and then you try to go into a different room and wipe it off and hope you got it all, it's not the same as standing in front of that mirror and using the image to continue to guide and direct how you respond. So that's an ongoing use, that the Word of God shows us the need and it directs us to the correction. Well, when we come to the Word of God, we look into the Word of God, we recognize there's great things about God's Word. God's Word gives life. God's Word gives hope. God's Word gives comfort. There's so many good things to read about, and it's so great to dig in. And maybe we choose those passages where it's like, I feel good when I read this. I like hearing more about how much God loves me. I like hearing more about how God values me. And those are all true, and those are all good things. But there might be a part of God's Word that's a lot more difficult for us to receive. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 talks about a little bit of the pain of it. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Goes on to say, "No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked, expose the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Sometimes we can put on the blinders and get comfortable and say, well, I'm doing all right. But when we want to look into the Word of God and dig in and let it show us, we can start to see what God sees about us. Start to see the filth that we need to deal with. And start to let it make us uncomfortable. In fact, it can be quite painful to look into the Word of God. I've never gotten a piercing, but something that right through the heart, it's got so much weight. And we see a great picture is the biblical response of Isaiah when he gets a vision of the Lord and it's just broken. And I can imagine the pain of the weight of his sin. And that he had a chance to get a vision of the Lord. And that's part of what the purpose of Scripture is to show us who this God is. And that's what brings us before the mirror, because we see ourselves in response to a God. And so it can be painful. And it could even be like sandpaper rubbing against us, and it's working hard to polish up that wood, polish up those needed spots to clean us up, but it doesn't feel good along the way. And we could, in turn, try to block that out or avoid that. But we're told here that we need to humbly receive God's Word. Right before this, in verse 21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." We start to see the power of the Word of God, that it's God's Word that communicated the truth of the gospel that we're able to respond to. And by trusting in Jesus as Savior, we have the hope, my soul is saved from the eternal punishment I deserve because of my sin, and I have a hope forever with God in heaven. That's the power of the Word. But not just that, it's not just powerful to kind of clean up the consequences, it's powerful to change my life now. And so it's a humble response to receive the Word. Let it give correction. Let it tell me what's wrong with me and realize that it's true and admit to my shortcomings and be broken by it. It takes humility. It takes a good, hard look at God's Word so that that correction could be made, that I would recognize, man, I've got filth and rampant wickedness in my life. I'm not okay because I go to church. I'm not okay because I've been a Christian for 20, 30 years or longer. I'm not okay because my parents are Christians or anything else. I have a problem in my heart and I need help. Well, wickedness, filth. My only hope is to receive that Word which has been implanted in me and to do it. He says, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Don't be deceived. I can only urge you, don't be deceived. And that's a theme that starts to take place in the development of this first chapter of James. He's talking about trials, and it starts off with a importance of steadfastness. Keep on going. Persevere. Be patient in the midst of trials when things get hard. And then, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial again." And he says, let no one say he's tempted by God. But he says, each person's tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. It's from the Father of lights." So those desires that are deceiving you, and that looks good, I want that. you're being lured away. And it starts as just a simple desire, but it entices you and it leads to destruction. So the same deceit, he makes clear again, don't hear the word only and don't do it because you're deceiving yourselves. You've missed the mark entirely. You're reasoning away all that God's trying to show you, and you're content with yourself because you've heard the word. You've missed it. Second, hear God's word and do it, because we need to remember its revelation. Remember its revelation. Now, there was a time when three friends decided to go deer hunting together. Yes, a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher. As they were walking, along came a big buck. The three of them immediately got their guns out and shot simultaneously. And the buck dropped to the ground, and they all ran up to it to see how big it actually was. This is exciting. Upon reaching it, they found out that it was dead, but that it had only been hit one time. So a debate ensued to find out who actually had gotten it. After a few minutes of discussion and not figuring out, a game officer came by and asked what the problem was. The doctor told him their reason for the debate, and the officer told him, "I'll take a look, and I'll tell you who shot it." It only took him a few seconds when he could say with much confidence it was definitely the preacher who shot the buck. They said, "How do you know?" He said, "It's really easy. It went in one ear and out the other." I can only say that because I know I'm guilty of the same response of the word. I have to ask, though, because he says here, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the mirror. And he looks himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. And we can do that. We can do that when we sit under the preaching of the word week after week. We can do that when we sit down to read our Bibles in the morning. We can do that when we study. We can walk away. I don't know, but I'm back into it. Why? Why do we forget? Why does it slip away so easily? Why is it gone from us? I think we need to dig down hard and ask that question, because I'm going to give us some few things to examine. But each of us needs to examine when that happens in my life. When I come back the following week and be like, "Oh yeah, we're studying that." When I come back to the Word the next morning and be like, "I read that yesterday and said I was going to do that. Forgot about it." Why? Why did that happen? Why did I let my heart get to that point? I think part of it is, as we've been talking about already in Proverbs 2 last week, we need to value the Word of God and we need to engage with it more. We need to value God's Word and we need to engage with it more. And Proverbs 2 started out just that way. "My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures." Is that our response to the Word of God? Or are we doing it because we're supposed to? Are we distracted and not looking for treasure? Are we not treasuring it and valuing it? And are we engaging with it, active? Again, this is this setting here. This is at home when we dig into the Word. How do we do that? What does that look like? How can I do better? Why am I forgetting? Part of that will help us is if we memorize it. If we take the time to memorize it. If I've got a verse tucked in my head, stirring in my heart, and I've thought of... So if I jump back to... let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If I memorize that and I get into a little bit of a heated moment later in the day and I'm burning at my coworker for what he just said, and I'm ready to burst something out in response, and then the Holy Spirit says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. God uses that. The Holy Spirit wields His sword in my heart. It's not going to help me win that argument. He's going to help me control my response. He's going to speak to me. That's the importance of memorization, that I carry that with me, that it's burning in my heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." So it's important that we're storing it and carrying it with us. And of course, the next part that goes right with it, Joshua 1:8 says, to meditate on it day and night. Philippians 4:8 says, to think on these things, those which are good and noble and honorable and true and just, pure, which brings us back to the Word of God as the standard of that, especially in directing. That's what's turning in my mind. That's what guides my thoughts. And if I'm already thinking on that, like, yeah, I remember when I read that yesterday and the guilt I felt because the Holy Spirit was convicting me and how I realized I've messed up 6 ways that way last week, and I'm already on the watch to heed God's word when He brings that next test into my life this week. So we can get ourselves in a routine that we're looking for it. We've searched in the Word for treasures, and now we're carrying it with us as the treasure to guard our lives. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. So that it's going on in my life. I'm thinking on it and I'm ready. Another one, ask questions. As we're talking about searching for it as for hidden treasures, ask questions when you're reading the Word of God. What does that mean? Why did He say that? Where do I struggle with this? And that you'll dig in and seek to understand and seek to examine yourself. That you can understand yourself a little more deeply because you've looked on the character of God and you've seen yourself and your brokenness and the depth of your sin and your need. Rather than saying, well, I do pretty good in that, dig a little deeper. Maybe outwardly I put a good performance, but what am I thinking in my heart? Am I standing on my own self-righteousness? Am I standing on a trust in myself? And I can see places where I need the Lord more in the midst of that. Also, asking the question, what's it showing me about me? So that as I do so, I can let it reveal God to me, because that's a big part of what the Word shows. It's revealing God, and in so doing, it's exposing me. Revealing God and exposing me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin," there's that word again, "we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Part of walking in the light is regularly confessing sin. Not saying I can walk in the light because I'm okay, but I walk in the light and I see more about myself. Others might see it too, and I'm going to confess it regularly and keep current. Let the Word of God work regularly to show me these things. Third, we ought to hear God's Word and do it by acting on its revelation. Acting on its training. Sorry, act on its training. Again, we get that important word there. We get that contrast in verse 24 and 25. Not being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. What it's shown me, I will act upon. I will put into action that which God is showing me. And that doer who acts, it's actually a doing worker, an acting worker. That I will put into practice, we could say, that which I've been taught. And it's not a performance for others to see. It's a practice that I'm doing what it says. And it's going to be a training, ongoing training, that I'm going to grow in it. I'm going to learn as I do it. So he goes on to give us a few things here, starting in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but again deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's a contrast that he puts forth. This hearer who forgets, this doer who acts. I'm afraid sometimes it's easy to settle into a mode as Christians and in churches where what we do, what defines us, yeah, we're defined by the Word of God. What does that mean? We come here and we study, and we come here next week and we study, and we study the Word of God, and it's central to all that we do, meaning that all we do is study. And so what's my religion? If we use religion as that which is the outward action of what I believe, what's my religion? Well, my religion is I read, I study, and I know. And that's not God's design. He didn't give me this as simply a textbook to know a lot about God, a lot about theology, and be able to talk a lot about these things. Because that kind of religion misses the mark entirely. Too many times Jesus said, "Blessed is he who hears my word and does it." So to simply say, "I'm going to come each week and I'm going to listen well, I'm going to learn a lot." I'm imagining for a moment. Many of you know Michael. Michael's a spunky boy. And so if I'm talking to him, like, "Michael, remember when I told you this?" Because he's maybe disobeyed me again. And he says, "Yes, Daddy, I remember. You told me 8 times in the last 2 hours not to do that." And so he's got his word study down. And he can tell me how many times I've done that. And he could even maybe even recite what he's memorized that I've been saying. I would maybe be impressed that he could do that, but to have to tell him again means that I still think it's falling on somewhat of a, maybe not deaf ears, but a deaf heart. Like, do you know why I told you that, Michael? Not so that you could remember it. And Michael's a bright boy, but he's just, I'm not even referring to anything specific. We all can do that. We can recite the Word of God. James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Just one example right out of the text where that can burn in my life repeatedly as I could recite it and teach others. But I need to check myself and look into the mirror, say, I know it, but I forget it. It hasn't sunk in because I haven't actually acted on what it's shown to me. So beware of a religion that merely reads, studies, and knows. That's a good start. So yes, the hearing part is good. Don't write that off, because we can swing the other way and say, no point in church. Let's get out into the society around us and let's start doing all these good things. And we abandon the study of God's word, which he said is a good thing, because blessed is he who hears my word and does it. So it's a good thing. In fact, be quick to listen. But this idea of being a hearer is one of like an audience. Like, I'm going to sit out there, I'm going to hear that, I'm going to cheer it on, I'm going to get excited about those great words, but afterwards I go home, man, that was like a good show. And now I'm on to the rest of what I'm going to do this week. I get excited as I read God's word in the morning, maybe even jot some notes about it in my journal. But I've only been an audience as I walk away and right into busy week that's out of sight, out of mind, and I'm just in a routine. It's easy to get going through the motions and not make it built on that foundation. Be quick to listen, but not merely as an audience. So we need to ask the question of ourselves, can we know God, trust him, and ignore him? Can we know him, trust him, and ignore him? It's not why he gave us his word. Next chapter in James, familiar verse for us. James chapter 2, verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Goes right along with this idea. Again, it's not saying that works save you. We're not saved by doing. It's an act of trust in God, that because I've trusted that Jesus is the only way, he's my Savior, I recognize my sin separates me eternally from God, I have no hope, but Jesus did die on the cross. He paid that in full. He's risen again. Death is defeated. And by trusting in him, I've got immediate access to God, not because of who I am, but because of what he did. Faith is all I need to have a relationship with God and have an eternal hope. But what that looks like outwardly is action. It's something that is shown in works, in what I do. So, true faith is active and practical. It is one in which I study and learn and grow, and I come to know God through his word. We're going to talk about that soon. But it flows out into my life. There's no separation between what I know in my head and what I do with my life, because what I do in my life is guided by what I've learned in my head and received in my heart from what I've read and heard in the word of God. What's my response then? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it well. Transformation and worship. Worship and transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that happens by the word of God, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's word guides us so that there's something new about us. It's shown in our worship and in our transformation. All of our lives offered as worship as we show the change that God has done. Finally, hear God's word and do it by persevering in its pattern. Persevere in its pattern. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I'll just back up that. The idea of blessing is not, I keep God's word, and so he gives me many good things. No, this blessing is enjoyed in doing his word. Takes us back to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. The blessedness is the happiness of knowing God and being able to follow him, to grow in his character, to know him more through that. I don't know about you. Sometimes I get discouraged in my walk with the Lord, thinking things like, man, it's so hard. I'm tired. Tired of working hard. Tired of messing up. I'm feeling hopeless. What's wrong with me? It's taking way too long. Might even be saying, I've tried that and it didn't work. I tried following God's word. It didn't work. What's James had to say for that? Very simple. Keep going. Keep going. Dig into the word of God and put it into action. Persevere, he says. The one who looks into the perfect law, this is a little bit of a different word than what we were hearing, seeing before. The one who was looking intently in the mirror but walked away. This one's a getting down and looking deeply into it and studying so that I can make, I can maybe I'm seeing my face a little bit closer and recognizing where I fall short so I can see my need. I'm going to persevere in responding to it. I'm going to persevere in looking. I'm going to persevere in responding. I'm going to persevere in seeking to put it into action in my life. Don't give up. Keep going. It's hard for us in an instant society looking for quick results. Want it, and I want it now. To recognize that growing to be more like Jesus is an ongoing process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen because I tried one time to obey and then slipped up. It happens as I let it shape my life, as I look at the pattern of God's word and what it wants in my life, and I seek to fit that mold. As I seek to follow the character of my Lord Jesus, I seek to follow who God has called me to be, what he's called me to do. I look into that, and imagine for a moment, this has been really convicting for me as I think on my children. How do I do it before them as an example, and how do I guide them so that they can do that as well? They can't learn it as well if I'm not trying to do it and just, I've got to teach them. But how do I show them and how do I help them? Imagine looking at a small child and trying to tell them all that you've got to do and be so that you can be an adult. Small child might be thinking, I don't know how to do any of that. I don't know what any of that means. And if I'm going to get that far, I don't know how I'm going to... They look at a messy room and they don't even know where to start because they see the big, like, boom, everything. No way, I can't get there. But it's a process. It's one step at a time. Here's where I need to go. I'm going to move in that direction. I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep following according to His Word. And I'm going to move toward Him. Let Him guide me into worship and transformation. That ongoing process that I must persevere in. Like a child first learning to walk, and adults walk, right? And they get up and boom, down they go. And they get up again and boom, down they go. And eventually they've learned how to put one foot in front of the other. Sometimes our Christian walk is like that. Boom, down we go. But the forgiveness of our Lord is great. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. We get back up again, we keep our eye on Him, we keep going. Jesus talks about abiding in Him, John 15, this idea of remaining, dwelling in Him. We were reading in Psalm 90 about the Lord being our dwelling place. This word for persevere is that of continue or remain or abide. Keep going. But what does it look like to abide in Jesus? He shows us who He is in His Word. So now we don't have Him physically here with us, but we come to Him in His Word, and then we know Him more, not only as we hear His Word, but as we do it, as we put it into practice, we gain an understanding of who this Jesus is, what was in His heart, what He wants for us. We abide in Jesus, not merely through knowledge, but through practice. What we learn by obeying Him, we know Jesus more through doing His Word. So He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we're deceiving ourselves. Let us look into it as a mirror. It's going to be confrontational at times. I won't like everything it tells about me. But if I don't like what it says, there's a problem with me, not with the word. Because the word's going to show me who I'm supposed to be and where I fall short. It's going to show me who the Lord Almighty is. And what He wants to do with me. I have to hear it, incline my heart to understanding, treasure it, engage with it, but then put it into practice. Don't forget it. Don't give up. Do it. Do the work and keep going. Persevere in its pattern. We must hear God's Word and do it. Receive its confrontation. Remember what it's shown me. Act on the training it gives, and then persevere in the pattern it shows me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your powerful Word. We're grateful that You have an interest in created human beings like us who've sinned, rebelled against You. Lord, we're not worthy to call upon You. But thank You for showing us Your love, giving us Your Son. He died the punishment we deserved. That's the good news, Lord. Good news that we received by hearing. And Lord, that we had to take an action of trusting in it. Lord, will You continue to guide and show us the way? Help us when it gets hard. Show us more of Yourself that we can abide and remain in You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.